Consuela, did you want to share what's on your heart? She had a testimony. You want to stand up so everybody can hear you? Stand up and say, this is me. God loves me. I'm amazing.
Absolutely. Somebody in here needs to hear this testimony. I really feel it. I was one of those little girls you were referring to with a crappy dad. And there was pornography. There was drugs. There was alcohol. I mean, my dad was horrible. Horrible, horrible, horrible. And he did all that stuff, you know. And so what? Okay, I got saved in like 2001, and my heart cry was, of course, I wanted to get over all that garbage. It wasn't that heavy on me. It really wasn't. It's like God's grace had, you know, just kind of had me before I even knew He had me. God had me before I even knew it. But I started praying for God to help me see people the way He sees people. And I honestly, heartfeltly prayed for my father to get saved. And just a real long story short is my dad could walk in this room today, and I could hug him. I don't have any bad feelings towards him whatsoever. And I actually feel sorry for him.
Right.
His life is, he's destroyed a lot of lives, but the sad part for me for him is he has 4 kids, he's got like 10 grandchildren, and none of them want anything to do with him because of how miserable and horrible he is. But my heart goes out to him because I wish he would surrender so he could enjoy some life. I mean, he's got very few years left. He's, like, really...
Right.
But according to my mom, who doesn't have anything to do with him anymore, he's still the same. And one day, I prayed. I said, and this was probably way before, I said, God, how does... when John Burns died. Yeah, I don't know. Mm-hmm. Anyway.
Some of us know,
I said, God, somebody like John Burns or Pastor Jack, people that are so good to the world, how did they die? But somebody like my father still lives. And you know what God said to me? He said, consume because I love him so much. And I'm going to give him as much time as I can for him to get saved. What I wanted to say is, I really felt like somebody in here needs to know that it really is possible for God to take all of that and actually make you have compassion for that abuser. And you don't have to. And I've tried to revisit those days, and people said, oh, you're so lucky, and how are you so strong? And I'm like, you know, this has nothing to do with me. And God did it when I wasn't even looking.
Well, here's what I'm hearing too, when it's not even just a magical eraser, even though that feels that way, it's a perspective that changed in you. In other words, I understand, but you were asking him to help me to see people like you do, and she started to feel compassion for the very one that seemed like the violator of her life. Why? Because she realized he's the one in desperate trouble. I'm here with Christ. The Spirit of God lives in me. What he did hasn't captured me. I'm not a prisoner to what he did. I've been chained to righteousness. I'm born again. I'm a woman of God. And all of a sudden she realizes all these people in his life, they don't even want nothing to do with him. He's subverted his whole destiny, his whole identity. Years have been robbed. All of a sudden through love, you begin to see where a person really is. And it's not what they did to you and against you. It's how they're deceived and what they're being robbed of. And isn't that the heart of God towards us? Picture God on the throne watching us going, man, I can't believe this. Duh. I created him in my image, and look what they're doing. Oh, look what they're doing. Oh, there they go again. Holy Spirit, didn't you whisper to them yesterday not to... I thought you did. I thought you probably did what I had asked. Can you picture him like that? Come on. When we bring God into the equation, it sounds so silly. But when we make it us, it doesn't seem silly. Because we don't realize we're created in his image and we're to manifest him. So it's an excellent testimony.
Something, and I know there's somebody in here that really needs to hear this.
Right.
It wasn't something that I did. It wasn't something that I camped in. It was, you know what I think it was? It was just my heart surrendering.
It's your willingness.
God saying, you know what? You know, it was really bad that he did all that. Darn it. Because there are problems.
And it's hurt people. Absolutely.
But Satan will come in and say all that, and it'll remind you of your past. But the bottom line is, God did it. What is just a simple prayer saying, God just did it.
Remember when I shared about the rights thing? If you don't surrender your rights, if Consuela would have held on to the right to have a right in that situation, your heart couldn't be free. And the reality is there's a lot of things she saw respond because of that weren't healthy and bad and people's lives affected. But watch this. If we embrace the right to be hard and hurt, we're assuring that those things remain. We're assuring that they stay alive. When you surrender and you bring mercy and grace and love into it, then you release this healing process. Remember how God said, Jesus said, the way the Father sent me, I send you. And then he breathed Holy Spirit on him. And he said, if you forgive the sins of any, they'll be forgiven. But if you retain the sins of any, they'll be retained. That's a very peculiar section of scripture because you never have permission to be in unforgiveness. It actually says if you see someone sinning and forgive them, they'll be forgiven. That actually means, that doesn't mean they don't need to get saved and repent in their own heart. But God will treat them with grace. They won't be cut off. If you continue to see their value, then a grace to redeem their value will continue to come upon their life. Yeah. If you lock up your heart, retain their sin, and shut up your heart, where is mercy going to flow from? If we're the body of... So when do you ever harden your heart to men? When do you ever hold people accountable to the place where you'll cut their identity off because God never cut ours off? Do you understand? So if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. Why? Because we're the body of Christ. Then the way of mercy will be seen and the goodness of God. And they'll see our good works and wow, we even give a cup of cold water to our enemy and put hot coals upon his head. We pray for those who persecute us. We actually give to those who despitefully use us. We overcome evil with good. We tone down a harsh word with a kind word. Why? Because we're not alive unto ourselves. We're alive unto the image of God and we're manifesting God to the world. You get it? So through Christ. I understand, but your heart came in agreement with it. So if Consuelo is willing and saying, look, you know what? I'm not going to let this matter and jurisdict my life and rob me. God, let me see like you see. And you're just in agreement. You're willing. You're not letting, you're not saying, God, why and how and when did you, and you need to, that's what people do. And then they keep the offense. Here's the power of forgiveness real quick. When you forgive, if I did something to Deb that was unthinkable, and she didn't forgive me, she's keeping the offense alive. And I don't care how much she avoids me, how much she even smiles on the surface and acts like it's okay. When you don't forgive, the offense still has a voice. It's still alive. And 20 years from now, it'll still be shaping and sculpting her and it'll still have a form and a visual in her life, some way, shape, or form. When you forgive, you render the offense powerless. And kill it right there. It's the beauty of the gospel. You get it? Yeah. So we all good? Okay. Tom, real quick. And I do have to get to a couple of scriptures.
I don't know if that good point Consuelo said was for me or not. I've never abused as a child. I think I was abused as an adult.
No, it's good. Let me cut you off a minute. I know you're trying to talk. Watch this. Sometimes as we get an adult, we gain a rational mind. We get and all of a sudden we give ourselves a right to be abused because of things and stuff. I don't even feel like you need to share what you were going to share. I believe God's doing something here. Because here's the deal. You don't assume the right. Remember how I said you can't emotionally abuse me? It's because of perspective. It's impossible. We gain a knowledge that permits us to be abused. Let me ask you this question. Was Jesus abused by men?
Yes.
But was he abused in his heart?
No.
Do you think he felt abused? Do you think he lived through the thing? Do you think you could possibly abuse him?
No.
But was he abused in reality?
Yes.
Was the beauty of who he was forsaken and mishandled and touched wrong? But do you think you could touch him wrong? He's perfect love. We lose our innocence. As we get older, we gain a knowledge that permits us to be hurt, offended, abused. People have lines they can cross because we draw them. And I feel like God's doing a work in more than you realize of our hearts in this kind of topics and stuff. And I'm excited about it. So I wasn't cutting you off. I felt like you don't even need to expose or share that. Here's what I believe God's tweaking our perspectives, Tom, and showing us, you know what, we're the ones that opened the door for that because of what we believed or didn't understand or didn't believe. But the truth is, if people are living abusive, they're the one in trouble. Our hearts ought to cry for them and feel sorry for them. Right? Isn't that what she said? It's beautiful. And it's an easy closure and resolve when you see it in the light. It's not even something you have to work through. It's not something process. We limit the gospel so much we get into this process mentality. The light can come on, guys. Oh my goodness. Right? Come on the love and forgiveness CD, I actually use adultery as my example. And we find our spouse with another person and our immediate instinctive reaction is, how could you do this to me? Instead of, oh my God, what has gone so wrong in you that would allow you to be in that place? And we don't even have the ability, if we're not careful, to hurt for them because they're so lost if they're in that position. Why is it so easy to be hurt? Why is it so quick for us to be the victim? But we have to expose this stuff and talk about it in the church, because you have to be, this isn't really a good word, I'm not an English major, you have to be abusable to be abused. Watch. You have to be touchy to be touched. The ruler of this world cometh and has
nothing.
Oh my goodness. Why? He was love. You can't hurt it. It takes no account of a, because it doesn't seek its, so it actually seeks the highest best of others. So if somebody's in that place of conduct, why isn't it so natural and instinctive for our hearts to cry in mercy for them instead of cry for ourselves because of them? It's a sure barometer and a sign. All of a sudden we've reserved the right to be violated, the right to be abused, the right to be offended, and there's lines in my life you can cross. Wonder if there are none in that sense. You see what I'm saying? Now you're not going to just bite your lip and do that. So I want to get back to her original question yesterday. Okay? Because the Bible says it flip-flops it both ways. This is how we know we love one another, because we love God. And there's other places it says this is how we know we love God, because we love one another. Did you ever notice that? And if you read 1 John through the chapters of 1 John, it says, this is how we know we love one another, because we love God. Which means the whole purpose of loving God is to become that love, and we'll love one another. In other places it says that we know that we love God because we love one another, and there's other places it says we know we love one another because we know God. It flips it because it's all about becoming love. So either way you look at it, it's right. It works, right? But the initial thing is that we don't love God first. God first loved us. So I want to look at a couple of scriptures, and I want to purpose to answer the best I understand that question that Consuela asked yesterday, okay? Okay, I'm going to open my Bible here. And because Pastor's in the room. Don's here, so... You know, I can just tell he's really scoping me out here and keeping, just, you know, what did I do asking him to teach his school? He hasn't even opened his Bible in 3 days. So it's a Bible school. Let's open it right now. We know that First Corinthians 13 is all about love, right? It says that if I don't have love, I don't have what? I don't have nothing. If I don't have love, I don't have nothing. That's an extreme statement. You know how we say don't say always and never and stuff like that on the earth, that it's never always or never never and it's never always, and we say that stuff. Well, the Bible's full of nevers and always. The Bible is so no gray zoned. It's so black and white. It's so for me or against me, gather to me or you scatter. You can be a Christian and sincerely see your need for a Savior, and your mentality can be against the kingdom. Your mindset could be scattering from Him, even though you want Him to love you. There's paradoxes like that. There's no middle ground. There's nothing gray. There's nothing in the middle. There's no gray zone. There's no lukewarm. Right? If you don't have love, you have... Because everything you're doing is motivated by something. And if it's not love, there's no fullness. To know the love of Christ is to be filled with all the fullness of God. One of the saddest scenarios in the church is we're trying to serve God, pay our respects to God, obey the word, and outwardly work out our salvation through the sense of strength of flesh and works, and it gets twisted. That's why we need affirmation, because we're insecure. That's why we can be hurt, because we're not sure. So a lot of the things we do is so we can feel better about ourselves. Because the thing that's motivating us isn't love, it's still our need for love. Are you following me? Did you get that? I'm feeling like only half of us maybe got that. Our motivation to be is love. The goal of all our instruction is love. A lot of things that are motivating us is still because we're in need of love. When do you just become loved? Because Christ came. We still need love. That's why we're so easily offended and hurt and turned backwards. And that's why what people say or don't say sometimes is more painful. Because we're still looking for love this way. Okay, watch this. God made man in His image. I don't think He's talking about a head, two arms, and two legs. Okay? Now, you might be amazed when we get to heaven, God looks just like me. Or do I look just like Him? How? Whatever. See, we're one. It's His image. I'm just having fun with you. I don't think He's talking about physical appearance. If you look through, study out image, it's who God is. See, love isn't what He does, it's who He is. You get it? So when He made us in His image, He made us just like God. Same heart, same capacity. He told Adam to subdue the earth. He must have been loaded with all that God is. So when God looked at Adam, God saw Himself. That's why we are to behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And that we're being transformed into that same image. Our faces must be unveiled. Right? That's beautiful. We're being transformed into the same image. The same image. From glory to glory, right? So the image of God is love. God's nature is love. God is love. Okay? So your creative value is love. Now watch this. To know the love of God is to be filled with all the fullness of God. So we were created. Our created value is to love. And love takes no account of itself for wrong. Why? Because it doesn't seek its own. So you're not alive for me in that definition. I'm alive for you. When I understand what I'm talking about, it's not just a theological principle. It's something we're talking about in this whole class in school to become. Now watch. What happened in the fall, man got cut off from love. He was still loved by God, but he got separated from the nature of God and from love. That's why he became sin conscious, ran and hid from love. How many of us are Christians and still find ourselves running and hiding from love because of our own lives? And coming up with reasons why He can't love us. You follow me? Come on. He took their fig leaves off. Take yours off. Naked before God is okay. Ashamed isn't. Prophetic people, turn off your gift. Okay? Turn it off. Seers. Scary, isn't it? Thank God you don't have the gift right now. Just having fun. Look, you can see the fall of man in this. When man sinned, he became completely self-conscious. Before he sinned, he was completely God-conscious. Self-conscious, God-conscious. Okay? All of a sudden, the things lost their identity and value around him, even Eve. She came out of the fullness of God in the man when he sinned, when he followed her instead of God's voice. She even lost her value. He became more valuable than she to him. When God said, did you eat the tree? He said, it was the woman you gave me. He was willing to abort God and cut off God and the woman for the sake of himself. He lost the ability to take responsibility, to be humble, and to say, you know what I did? Man, I should have never eaten the tree. My goodness. No, he was self-defending, self-preserving, self-protecting. Selfishness was rampant now in man. He became a God unto him. The day you eat the tree, you'll be like God. So he submitted to that wisdom to become like God himself. He was already like God. But he wanted to be like God in and of himself. That was the nature of the deception. It's as if he was lacking something. So he tried to attain something that God didn't create him for. And he fell. So watch. We're created to love. And all of a sudden, man's in desperate need of love because he got cut off from the source of love. But God so loved that he gave his son. And through the seed, he crushed the head of the enemy to redeem us back into this place. To once again, we're in his image and become children of God. It's designed by God that we live by faith. And from that point of the fall till you're born again, you're in desperate need of love. You're created to love, but you're in desperate need of love. Why? Because of sin, because of cut off from God. But it's God's intention that you receive to know his love is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Study the word out, fullness. It means a house with no empty rooms. It's beautiful. All of a sudden you owe me nothing and I owe no man anything but to love. Why? My whole perspective, motive and purpose for life and my creative value, everything about me has shifted now because the gospel came. It brought light to me. Now I see it for what it is. And in the secret place of my bedroom with God, my car, wherever I might be, the shower, whatever, I am like, why? Because I'm naked and not ashamed. Shower, I'm just, God, I've been in the shower already and used all the hot water and never touched the soap. It's amazing. You just get caught up. It's just, you just do. I've done that. It's like, oh. Because you're out quick when you're out, baby. It's communion. It's, you realize why you're created. Come on, how powerful is this? If you get alone, like, she got alone and decided in her heart, not that she broke away on purpose, but she settled in her heart, why hold on to this and let this be who I am? God, I'm willing to see however you see, and I'm just not carrying grudges and issues, and I feel sorry for him. And all of a sudden, a grace comes on her, and all of a sudden, she can look, she can hug him, she's no, there's no bad, there's no memories, and yes, it's possible. Take that testimony and make it your life. That one principle she shared in one situation and make it the heartbeat of your life. Why is there any less grace on that? I bet there's not. Right? What you see, you become. What you see, you become. Here's the deal. Are we willing to let all that go? Are we willing to release men of accountability? Are we willing to trust that to God because vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and just take on his nature? Are we willing to become love? That's a question you have to ask yourself. I know I am. I'm not going to let one action that you commit rob me of my creative value and my ability to see you through God's eyes if I'm created in his image. Why would I make you God and make you Lord over my life by giving you that kind of power? Come on, I'm talking straight now. You hearing me? What's up?
I know if it wasn't for the fall, would there have been babies?
Yeah, there would have been babies. Yeah. Watch this. That's now you're going to really... Of course there would have been. Be fruitful, multiply. There's ability to come and have union and community together. Here's the deal. After the fall, when man and woman come together, everyone was born into Adam. Before the fall, they'd all been born into the holiness, intimacy, innocence, and pureness of Christ. So man and woman have the ability by God today to be in a covenant marriage. Understand that it's not about an orgasm or sexual union or, hey honey, it's been 3 days. and come together because of each other's value, because of your desire to love and nurture and protect, and in that place of safety and union and oneness, you conceive a child in the presence of God in love. That's a beautiful thing. That's a good way to start. Are they still in need to be born again, the child and everything? Absolutely. But there's a place for you to come together and actually conceive in the presence of God. There's a place, it's just beautiful. And I don't want to get too much into that. But in the garden, you have to realize then the woman, the desire, her desire became the man, da-da-da, the man, the pornography, the consuelo talk about and all that stuff. That all came because man sinned. And we lost the beauty of love. And it became all about, so what's pornography? It's nothing but a self-serving fantasy that people cling to. When I finally saw that for what it was, oh my goodness, it was so exposed to me. I was never addicted to it, but I sure didn't turn my head from it. Addicted in the sense where I went out of my way to, I guess, you know, yeah, it doesn't matter. When I saw that, for when the light showed me that for what it was, oh my goodness, what freedom. It's nothing but a self-centered, self-serving fantasy and desire that serves yourself at the cost of others. All of a sudden, the man possesses the right to feel aroused or function with a million different people just because they have the right parts and look a certain way to him, and he can and function a certain way, and we've subverted love. We've perverted love. And then we get a woman in our arms to play that part and tell her we love her. And it's just, we're bankrupt. We're bankrupt from love. No. You know? And then women are forced into the role where they're trying to measure up to that whole exploitation and trying to fit in, measure up and be desirable, be attractive and be all that stuff. And it makes you one in millions because a man can function with anybody when he's for himself. And we've lost the value and the beauty of intimacy. And many marriages have paid the price of that and are hurting because of that. And I tell you, if us men, we get back in the face of God and just become men of God, and us women, you women, not us women, us women. There's neither male nor female. We're all in Christ. Okay, and us women, we'd start realizing that women were created out of the fullness of God in men and created. You were an avenue for love. You were where love multiplied. You were where love was given. In other words, God made man because God had nowhere to flow and reproduce, so he made one in his likeness. And man had the same thing going, so he brought forth woman. It's all about, you're on the earth because of love, not because of man's need and lust and loneliness. The reason there's woman is because there's man, and the reason there's man is because there's God, and it's all because of love. It's real simple. And you're not another lump of clay. You all came out of the first lump. So like Bob said on Sunday, I loved it. It's not preached that often. You're already one in God, and there's equal value. Man and woman. I see it as equal value that way. And because they were already one in God, he just broke it down, because the greatest expression of God is when two wills, two souls, and two lives can come together and join and function in one heartbeat. That's what makes the Godhead so amazing. They're three, but they're one. Think about it. Most of the time when we say I love you, it actually breaks down to meaning I need you. You're filling gaps in my life and you bless me where I feel needy. That's why when somebody leaves someone, the person they leave is so crushed and devastated and doesn't even want to go on, because they can't see them functioning without the need being met by that person, because they've locked into them as their lifeline and identity. It's needs driven most of the time. Unfortunately, I'm not putting that on your marriages and you guys. I'm just saying that the big picture, relationships are needs driven a whole lot. Well, I'm not getting any younger. Well, I don't know, man. I'd love to have kids soon. I'm looking for Mr. Right. And all of a sudden it's needs driven. And that's why 3 years later, somebody can look somebody right in the eyes and say, I don't think I love you anymore. And they seem okay to just walk off. Why? Because something shifted in them. Whatever they needed from you 3 years before, something shifted, and all of a sudden you're devalued now because you're not needed anymore. And it almost looks cold and calloused and like they've left you high and dry, and the other person can't even function because they're still in desperate need. Christ changes all of that. You can't even be found in that position.
So when God cursed Eve in the garden and said that her desire would be for her husband, what did that verb curse mean, that he was just revealing that she would no longer see her identity through God, but she would try to find it in, try to find her worth in relationship with the man?
Watch this. Everything that became her mentality through what God spoke, it became her mentality through that fall from that place of cut off from God and love. That's, she's damned and destined to be driven that way apart from Christ. That's how a Christian woman ought to see that. Apart from Christ, that you're destined to live that way, that that's the insecurity and the void and vacuum of your life now, because you're apart from your created value. So the curse of the fall of man. See, Jesus was made to be a curse. He was cursed so we could get back to the blessing. So God didn't curse anybody. There was a reaping of what they've sowed. And he said, this has surely come upon you. Right? And Adam the same. There was words over Adam, by the sweat of your brow, etc., etc. And he was created to tend and keep the earth in the grace of God. And now by the sweat of your brow, you're going to earn your keep, etc., etc. Isn't that how people live? And that's amazing. So that's all subject to change once that fullness of love comes back into you. Once you're, I've had many young women come to me pastorally and cry and struggle with relationships, and they end up, you know, giving themselves to a young man, and I've had it dozens of times, and I would try to tell these young ladies who they really are and that need, because they weren't growing this way and they weren't just getting in his presence and knowing. See, if a young lady gets this way and sees who she is, she will never sell short. She would never even consider compromising. Every time we fall into any level of sin, it's just a lack of identity and revelation of who we are in him and him in us. It's an evidence that we need to grow in our relationship this way. Because it's through identity crisis. It's addictive behaviors or esteem issues and identity crises. That's the root of addictive stuff. Pattern stuff. Any cycles in your life, it just means there's a place you haven't been settled in your identity through Christ. Does that make sense? And then I remember one young lady saying, I was talking to her about, you know, being in position for this. And here's what she said. There's no young men out there like that. That's what she told me. So that was her excuse. Well, there's no young men like that. So I'll have to give myself to a less than that young man. That's what she was saying. I said, absolutely not. You're a prize to be won. You stand in position and you draw Christ out of a young man. You become such a prize and such a woman of honor and such a vessel of holiness that you absolutely make a draw on a young man's heart that Christ be formed in him. And she went, oh, okay. True? Why not be a prize to be won? Why not stand in the integrity and presence of God and be so wow in Christ? Not wow in the flesh. I'm talking wow in Christ. It's not the adorning of the flesh. It's that beautiful person of the heart. Right? And you become so amazing in that sense that it actually draws Christ up and out of someone. So two can become one. You see? Or there's insecurity rooted behind it all. You're just trying to get their attention, get them to look at you, the whole rat race of what we've all been through in our lives. It's all driven by insecurity, uncertainty. Oh my God, he really likes you. Ah! And we think that's all cool. We think that's like normal. And that's like, well, just as quick as he really likes you, he could curse you. And right after you're married, he could sleep with you at night and wake up and demean you in the morning. And now you're caught in the feelings of what's going on. And I thought he loved me. And oh my God. And next thing you know, it's just whatever. These stories are, they're by the dozens. The words "I love you" have been so misused. I don't even speak them that much in my life. I think our lives should just say, I love you. You know, my grandpa never said, I love you. I never heard him say, I love you. I always knew he loved me. He didn't ever have to say, I love you. I knew he loved me. He wasn't a huggy, affectionate man either. I didn't need him to hug me. I knew he loved me. I was safe when I was around him. I was accepted when I was around him. He didn't even cuddle me and hug me. I don't even remember my grandpa ever hugging me. He was that kind of man. He thought it was not good to cry. I really challenged him once I got saved, because I cried more than most women, and I'd get around him and talk about Jesus and cry, and he'd get a little nervous. And I remember one day I was on my knees in their dining room just bawling and talking to him about Jesus. And my grandmother's bawling and he's just sitting there like, wow, Danny, pull together here, buddy. Don't you understand? He's so amazing. Ah, I just love you guys. But I was at home and I was, and my spirit man rose up in me. I was like, and the Lord said, your grandparents don't even know who you are. They don't realize what's happened in your life. They don't know who you are. They don't understand. It was important to God. I went, oh, and I realized it was true because they just still saw me as Danny. I leaped in my truck and drove to their house. I walked in the house and said, I just came to see you guys. I realized you don't even know who I am. Oh, I was so blubbery. It was blubbery. Just stuff everywhere. It was bad. But I knew he loved me because he lived, I love you. Sometimes we're so pushovers just to the words. No, I love you. Yeah, I love you. I really do. Oh, I love you. Really? Really? Yeah, I love you. Oh. Come on. It's true. You know. You live a mess and then a holiday or a birthday or Valentine's Day. I love you. We've all been there so we can learn from that and make sure we're never there. I remember treating my wife so terrible, and on the nights I was off work, I would treat her like a princess because I knew I was home and I was thinking of nighttime. It's horrible. I would treat her like the best thing there ever was. When I worked second shift and had to go to work, whatever. That's horrible. I remember doing that as a degenerate man. After a while, it took a toll on her heart. Okay, enough said on all that. It's just, man, why wouldn't we want to die to us so we could live unto him? Why would we want to live at another person's expense if he died for us? Come on. That challenges us, doesn't it? Why would I live at your expense when I'm called to love you? Why would I make it about you towards me when it's about me towards you? That stuff you have to settle in your heart and through prayer. Just like you prayed about your daddy, you have to pray about this stuff and yield yourself and put yourself, just be willing for grace to mold you. Just be willing for the Spirit of God to make it your reality. Sometimes it's as simple as getting alone in a room and saying, I release everybody. Nobody owes me nothing. I know it sounds like words to my mind, but my heart wants that. God, you created me to love and love I shall. And I thank you for the work you're doing in me. I'm not lacking in any good thing. That's faith. Or you're going to critique yourself and introspect yourself and come up short all the time. And then you'll get discouraged and back off and settle for something less than your heart cry. Does this make sense? This, you can't do this without this here. Okay? So, okay. That's what I want to close with. Watch this. So it talks about if you have love, if you don't have love, you don't have what? Nothing. Anything. Because then love's not your motivation and there has to be something. I mean, if you would give all your goods to the poor, it seems noble. That seems beneficial in like a good work. Right? And your body to be burned, etc. That's in chapter 13. But you don't have love? You've got nothing. Why? Because you're doing it for some other reason. You're doing it to be seen. You're doing it to make a name for yourself. You're doing it to so that they put a statue in the city someday and just say you were amazing. Do you know it's possible for people to face the reality that they're going to die and then they just do a bunch of noble deeds to just so that they write books about them in history and they just believe that their name will be honored and da-da-da-da-da. Has nothing to do with Jesus. What it's saying is if it's love, it's nothing. It's forgotten. Heaven will never remember it. The world might make a statue for you, but that statue's not in heaven. Because it's not to the glory of God. It's to the glory of man. It's not about love then. It's about selfish. So the only reason you did good for your own sake. So it looks like good and people even benefited from your act of what seemed to be charity, but the underlying motive was for your own sake and how men would respond to you. That's what makes it bleh. Does that make sense? because then it's not love. So you just read through that chapter whenever you get a chance. Just meditate and dwell in there if you want to. But let me just start in verse 4, because I just want to touch some areas. Love suffers long. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It's not jealous. It doesn't parade itself around. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. Oh, my goodness, it thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in sin or iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Jessalyn, you know why I'm always excited? Because God's perfecting love in me, and I rejoice in truth. You get it? Did you see that right there? Oh, my goodness. Do you get that? So when love's being perfected in you, you see things for the way they are in Him, not the way they seem and feel. So your heart's always encouraged in love. You get it? That's why I'm so flaky. There's a neat story about her life. It won't embarrass her. I met her a while back in Chicago. Well, it was in Illinois. It was about an hour west? Northwest. Northwest. Hour northwest of Chicago. And she said when I prayed over her, everything that I prayed was exactly the stuff she was thinking, talking about, praying, conversation. She said it was like scary to the T, spot on stuff. And it was like always. And she started to smell a fragrance of Christ there. And God was revealing Himself to her just through a person. I'm just privileged to be in that position. But here's what I told her Monday when she told me that story. I said, God can entrust you with that kind of stuff because He can entrust it to His own heart. When you become love, He can show you anything. Because you'll handle it rightly. You'll speak it. It's like He's given it to Himself. But it impacted her so much because she realized that kind of reality is available. God, it just things got clearer, brighter, touched her. Because at that time, she was saying, God, do you even hear me? Da, 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 da. And all of a sudden, yeah, I guess you do. Now watch. This won't embarrass her. This will be good. You'll be fine. Monday, this little thought came in her and started to cause her to struggle from the very beginning of the time when we were teaching. Because I said, you have to accept this gospel first for you. You have to let it be so personal. Jesus died for you. And she stumbled in her mind because this little thought's there saying, well, He died for us. It's not just about me and He died for me. And there's this little thought that would try to keep you from receiving it personal where it becomes your revelation. And you know, you can see yourself in the, but the gospel speaks to you a lot. You see? So we just spent time back here talking about that. These are the little things that creep in our minds, the little ways, sometimes the little foxes that spoil the fruit that wants to grow on the vine. So one little thought that fails to take His love personal because it's justified and says, well, it's a corporate thing. We're a body. We're a people. And all of a sudden there's a language that masks it and around it to make it sound acceptable and keep her from receiving something so vital. You follow? That little, one little thought. Watch this. And wrong conception or perception could rob your life for years. Years. So He died for you. Yes, you. And you're His favorite. So am I. Don't panic, so am I. Do you see that? He died for you. And we got talking about it. And she said, yeah, but if it was just me, etc. I said, wait, wait, whoa, whoa. He has a flock of 100 sheep, the good shepherd. And He will leave 99 to go get one. Don't tell me He didn't die for you. You. You get it? So don't fight the truth when the truth's your best friend. And it's here to make you free. Don't come up with a reason why not when He says yes. That's getting back to the fall and your mind is still God. And you're wrestling. Humility receives. Pride resists. When God says you're lovable, just be lovable. And say, okay, you really made me lovable. Don't say, well, yeah, but you don't know my life. Yes, He does. Yeah, but brother, you don't understand. I bet He does. Do you know how we're almost trained to talk ourselves out of something so good? That was the other thing Jessalyn said. She said, but it just sounds so good. I said, it is. It's good news. The angel said, good tidings of great joy. So if there's not great joy, we're not interpreting the good tidings clear. Good tidings of. That means the great joy flows out of the understanding of the tidings. So just the understanding of truth brings great joy. So that's some of what's wrong with me. So she says, you're excited about everything. It's because I understand the good tidings. Great joy is the automatic response. Can't help it. I don't have to try to be that way. I just start talking about it, my heart bubbles up. Why? It's good tidings. Amen? Okay. So verse 14, it talks all about love here, and it says faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is? Why? Because the motive's pure. If the root's good, fruit's good. Make a tree good, right? Its fruit will be good. So look how chapter 14 starts out, first two words. He just establishes that love is the greatest. So chapter 14 says, it's all one book, by the way. It's just one big letter. So he says, so what? Pursue love. Pursue love. Think about that. What does that mean? Pursue love. Oh yeah, desire spiritual gifts. I'm not making light of spiritual gifts. You go ahead and desire spiritual gifts, but before you ever desire spiritual gifts, guess what? You're pursuing love. Some people aren't pursuing love, they're desiring spiritual gifts, and flowing in the spiritual gift makes them feel worthy. Don't get caught in that stuff. What's the Bible tell you to do? Pursue love. Man, if you would really think about that and study it out and define what that must mean, pursuing love. If the only measuring stick of love is Christ crucified and His life revealed, and God is love, and Jesus became the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, then I'm pursuing the revelation of love through Christ and His life, the message He made and the message He sent to me and who I am through Him coming. I meditate there. I camp there. I dwell there. I pursue that revelation. It's the pursuit of my life. You get it? When I got born again, I spent 5 weeks, not telling you to break away for 5 weeks. It was just the grace I was in. But I felt like literally, now that I look back on it, that Holy Spirit led me into that place like He led Jesus into the wilderness. I went into my bedroom and pursued love for 5 weeks and didn't pray for nobody or nothing. I just pursued love, pursued the heart of God. I prayed stuff like, God, I would have said I was a confessing Christian my whole life. And my heart was a mess. I was a wretch inside. God, I want to be just like You. I want to love like You and walk like You. I don't want to just say I'm a Christian. I want to manifest Your heart. And I thank You that You're willing to make that happen. Everything I'm reading here says You've already been on my side. And I would just be real and share what I was finding in the Word. And for 5 weeks I camped there. And ask Him to mold my heart and make my heart just like His. Cause me to see myself the way You see me so I can see everyone around me the same. I didn't even feel like I was changing. Everybody around me was going, dude, what is up with you? In 4 days, my coworkers got a man to come in, assigned a spokesman on their behalf. In 4 days after my conversion experience, I didn't tell anybody what happened to me. In 4 days, they sent a man into the bathroom on behalf of everybody I worked with to find out what happened, what's going on with me. In 4 days. I didn't say one word about Jesus. I didn't even mention Jesus. In 4 days, I was just growing and I was just seeking. And apparently there was a change in my outward life and expression that was so obvious to them. It was freaking them out, and they sent a messenger in to find out what it was. Now they behind the scenes said, maybe he went holy roller. Oh, I hope he didn't go holy roller. That was their fear. And the guy said, you didn't go holy roller on us, did you? I said, let me tell you what happened. And I told him, he said, oh my God, you did go holy roller. But when he came to me and said, what's going on with you? What happened to you? I said, what do you mean? Oh, come on. That's what he said. Oh, come on. He said, you are so different. This whole week, you're so different. Everybody's talking about, we want to know what's going on. What's going on with you, man? I said, I don't know why you're asking me that and what you really mean. What are you seeing? Well, he said, for one thing, you're so polite, it makes me sick. That's what he said. That's what it, warehouse guy, cursing every other word. You got to say 5 curse words to get out 1 English word. That's how we were. You weren't even talking if you didn't do that. And I said, well, polite is good. Polite never hurt anybody. Oh, Dan, come on. What's going on, man? You didn't go Holy Roller, did you? I said, well, I don't know if I went Holy Roller, but let me tell you what happened 4 days ago, and tears filled my eyes. I began to share the wretchedness I saw in my heart and the selfishness and how I was all about me and the people that I said I loved, I hurt the most, and everything was self-intended. I started telling him all this. He said, whoa, wait, let me ask you this. Are you going through a hard time in your life? Is your marriage in trouble? Are you this? Are you that? Because people lean on these kind of things as a crutch and da-da-da-da-da. This man's an atheist, but proclaims there's no God. When his dad was dying of cancer on his deathbed, he started to read a Bible, and he took the Bible out of his dad's hand and said, Dad, knock it off. My whole life you told me there wasn't a God, and now you're dying. Be man enough to die. Don't be afraid and act like there's a God and create some God just because you're dying. And that's what he did. I pulled him aside and affronted him with tears one day on it because he was teaching his kids the same way. And I said, wonder if you're wrong. He said, wonder if I'm right. I said, if you're right, then nothing's lost if you just leave them come to their own understanding. Because he said to me, wonder if you're wrong, Dan. I said, if I'm wrong, all I've done is a lot of good to a lot of people, and I've hurt no one, and I've blessed, and I've sowed good seed. I said, if you're wrong, you took life out of your daddy's hand, and now you're deciding your own kid's mind. Sounds like you're God on the earth. And I really got straight with him. Because I was sharing some testimonies and his kids shook their head and walked away. He told me in a couple months I would be the same old guy I always was. 2.5 years later, I was going to be a full-time pastor. And I was more in love than ever before. And I reminded him of those words. And every time I bump into him, God lets me bump into him every few years. And I say, hey, man, are you living Jesus yet? And I'm like, oh, and I attack him, I hug him, get all over him. He was in a marketplace and I was there and he stayed on the bench. I had a booth and he brought his, left his kids and wife come around and he didn't even come around because he knew I was up there. He stayed down at the other end on the bench. He's a boisterous, belligerent fellow that loves putting you on the spot and making you feel uncomfortable in public. That's the kind of guy he is. So I thought, oh, I'm just going to give him some of his own medicine. Morningstar Marketplace, people everywhere. I come out and I look down the hall. Hey! Hey! Yeah, you! And people are looking at me. I'm screaming. So a man turns to Jesus. He's a friend all his life. He turns to Jesus. You can't even talk to him now? What's up? I love you, man. Get up here! And he's like... Just coming the whole way up, and he comes to me, and I grab him, I'm squeezing him. He's a big bear kind of guy. He picked me up. He said, you're absolutely insane. I said, I'm out of my mind. I'm out of your mind. I've been tucked in the mind of Christ for years. And I always remind him, remember you told me in a couple months I'd be the same? I said, what are we now, like 13 years down the road? I am so in love. And he's like, oh. But see, that speaks to people, because that's longevity. You know what he told me in the beginning? He said, when you ever come off of this high, you are going to crash so hard because you're living in a fantasy. Don't you let the devil lie to you. This thing isn't too good to be true. It's just his goodness. It's way bigger than anything you and I have ever bumped into. It makes it feel like a fairy tale. But it's who he is. Amen? Little side thoughts, side notes, just living as examples. I don't even know how I get into all that. But... I know how I did. I didn't know I was changing. I wasn't biting my lip trying to live different. I was communing and engaging with him and giving him my heart and surrendering myself to him and believing that he desired me one to live in me and mold me and shape me like a great potter. And I would just, what's clay do? What's the only power of clay? To yield. The only thing clay does, it's in position to be yielded. If clay's not in the right condition and position, the potter can't even use it. You have to put it on the shelf, wet it down, sit it for a while. Come on. If the clay's not pliable, if it's not in a good place, he can't even make what he's capable of making because the clay's not in the place. So if you're fighting with his ability to love you, or that he does love you, if you're fighting and weighing your own life against his grace and goodness, you might find that you're not in his hands being molded and shaped like you could be. You're resisting the potter's hand. Do you get it? Come on, you're his workmanship, created in Christ. Right? You're like, ta-da, he wants to take the sheet and it's you under that sheet, image of God. You got to think that way. The last thing you need is just doctrine. You need God reality this way. You just don't want to know, well, Jesus loves me. Man, it's one thing to say Jesus loves you. It's another thing to become lust and be the expression of that love. Some people claim he loves me all the more just because they're so hurt and devastated and so broken this way. Well, Jesus loves me. Well, at least Jesus loves me. Well, I know he'll never break my heart. And all you're doing is saying my heart's been so broken because I've subjected it to man. And you're clinging onto some language that seems to be preserving you and you're a wreck. I've seen that so much as a pastor. We think to say the right things. No, it's to believe the right things. I say this all the time. It's good to be loved. Who knows it's good to be appreciated and loved? But it's only healthy when you already know you're loved and appreciated. It's only really healthy when it's not needed. You all right? If I need you to affirm me, I probably ought to grow here. Because then when you affirm me, it's healthy and not needed. It can create a sickness in me where now all of a sudden I'm living in a way to get the affirmation of men. And I'm actually called to love you. Okay? Pursue love. Just think about what the Bible's saying. Pursue love. Ephesians, real quick. In verse 20, it says, you have not so, Ephesians 4, you have not so learned Christ. He's talking about not living like the world anymore now that the gospel's come to your life. And see, I'm concerned when I read this. I'm like, Lord, in my prayer times, in my communion time with God, I'm like, I know what Paul was writing then because he preached a real thorough gospel to the people. But I'm not so sure this relates to today and how this, not all of us have learned Christ. The way Paul taught Christ, we've got a very, very, what do you call that? A condensed version, a very limited view. He says, look, but you have not so learned Christ if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in who? It's in Jesus. So the life of Jesus is the revelation of love. The life of Jesus is the revelation of your life. Everything's in and through Jesus. That's why he's your everything. He's not your everything because he meets your needs and gets you out of trouble. He's your everything because without him you'd have no identity or purpose for being. Do you know how we sing them songs, you're my everything? That's not just because he meets all our needs and fills our vats and barns and is the provider of our life. He's our everything because we find ourselves through him. Do you get it? Are you all getting it or are you tired? You guys tired? You are tired, aren't you? I can feel it. Somebody's tired. Who's tired? Be honest. Okay. God, wake him up for 10 more minutes. I'm not tired. I've been standing on my feet for a while, but my heart's singing. Probably my body's tired. You know, you guys are just sitting there. I got the easy part. When I do power and love conferences, I know how it is because them guys are teaching Todd and Bob, and I'm sitting there after going out and eating lunch, going out and we're praying for people. And we come back, and I'm sitting, and they're teaching for like two hours, the second session. It's what time is it? Like 2:30 to 4:30. About an hour and a half into it, I'm like, maybe I ought to just act like I'm praying. I'm serious. Like, I don't even know how to stay awake sometimes. And then what they're teaching is good, but I understand when you're just sitting like that. That's why we take that little break. But, no, I know what it's like. Sometimes I don't even fight it. I just lay down on the chair and close my eyes and try to listen. And after a while, I wake up. No, serious. Your teaching was good, dude. I was soaking. Hey, you were soaking all right. Oh, my goodness. No, I know what it's like. It's not like, yeah. Because I know the preaching's good. That ain't why you're sleepy. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, you got to catch this stuff in your Bible. As the truth is in, who's the truth in?
Jesus.
In nothing else. He's not a truth, he's the truth. Come on. that you put off concerning your former conduct. So everything about before Christ, everything, mindsets, motives, conduct, everything about your former life is now trashed. It's put off. It's the old man. He's just going to grow more corrupt. Why hold on to his ways? Look, be renewed in the what? Spirit of your mind, that you put on the who?
New.
The new man. Who's the new man? Created according to God. So you're the will of God. Your Christianity is the will of God. Your salvation's the will of God. Look, in true righteousness, that means you're right with God. It's true righteousness. It's not something you're making up. You have been made right with God. And it's a righteousness that'll never fail. His blood will speak on your behalf forever. Okay? And holiness. So we put away the lying and all these things of the flesh. Look down at verse 32. Oh, let him who stole, verse 28, let no corrupt word, verse 29, et cetera, et cetera. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away. How do you do that without getting into works and just trying to not be that way? You put it away from you. You put it away from your identity. You let it be put away from you. Father, I thank you that is not who I'm created for. I am not a man ruled by anger. I thank you that my heart is being transformed into love. I'm a born again man. If you'd have heard how I prayed when I got saved, some Christians would have tried to stop me and tell me to find balance. And they would have said, well, brother, you got to face reality. It's kind of like that thing I was telling you about the denial. Don't be afraid of denial. I know Christians, if they'd have heard me praying when I got saved, they'd have said, now, brother, everybody has their moments. You're going to have your days. You can't be praying like that because you need to face the reality. You're still going to have those things in your life. And I would declare boldly that I was changed forever. If you just saw me, I was like a little kid running through my bedroom. You have no idea. I would jump. When I first got saved, first couple of weeks, and 5 weeks I told you about, I was getting so established, I would be like, I'm born again. Serious, you have no idea how flaky I was in that, because it was an establishing time for me. Now I'm still flaky, but it's just a little more calculated. Back then I was just... Really, I would get so excited, I'd run around. It's a wonder I didn't wear a path, because I can tell you, I can write what I used to do. I would go around the bed and up to my dresser, go back this way around the bed into Kimmy's dresser, and I would just go back and forth, and I would just pace, and I would be talking 100 mile an hour. My heart was exploding. I'm born again. Everything's brand new. Never again will I be consumed by strife and stress and anger and frustration. All things are new. Oh my goodness, Lord, your nature's in me. Your heart's in me. Your love is who I am. I would just proclaim that. And I would make phrases like, never again will anger rule my heart. Never again will the sin of selfishness live my life for me. God, I'm free. Yay, I'm free. Yeah. I would read some about being delivered out of the power of darkness, and it would kick off in me, and I'd get up off the bed and go, I'm delivered. Ah! I'll never again be bound. I'm free. Yay. And I would just, boo, 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 boo. You have no idea how I would do that. For weeks I did that, and that truth became established in me. I don't even pray those things anymore. I thank him for them at times. I touch it with thanksgiving, but I don't pray those things. They become a reality to me. That's just the way it is. They get established. How else do you establish your heart? You settle what faith is and what you believe and what your desire is, and you enter into prayer. So grace, what we talk about Monday, grace takes you there. You dare believe it's possible. You know how many Christians don't believe what I'm saying is even possible? Because we weigh ourselves so short and less than grace. I have cried with tears running down my face on my knees in my bedroom saying, Father, don't let one drop of grace available through the cross of Jesus miss my life. I don't want to sell it short. Open my eyes and heart, because you can do exceedingly abundantly above whatever I ask, think, or imagine. And Lord, I don't want one ounce of grace to miss my life. Whatever is available through the cross and through the resurrection, come upon my life and mold me and shape me and make me the man of God you made me to be. I will not limit you. I thank you. We are one. Just talk like that. Pray like that. And you drive and pray like that. All of a sudden it gets excited and you get real in you. It doesn't always feel like you're just saying it. Even if it feels like you're just saying it, is it true? So then don't say, well, it just feels like I'm just saying it. So? Believe it in your heart, and with your mouth you make confession unto salvation. Believe it with your heart. Out of your heart your mouth speaks. You can find what a lot of people believe if you'd really weigh their prayer life. If you would really think about what comes out of your mouth and your and what you pray and how you get focused. Sometimes you go in the bedroom and all of a sudden you're identifying with yourself and everything that's wrong. And it takes you 20 minutes to get past you just to get to God. That's not a good day. Do you know what I'm saying? So watch this. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ, what? So you're not forgiving so you're forgiven. You're forgiven because you're forgiving because you're forgiven. That's how grace works. Don't interpret, you know, when Jesus quoted, you know, forgive lest you may be forgiven. You can get legalistic. You forgive because you're forgiven. So as you receive forgiveness and you understand you're forgiven, there's a mercy that builds in your heart that starts forgiving others. Why? Because that same grace on your life is flowing through your life. You see, you've been forgiven. How can I forgive you? God forgave me of everything. I can't relieve you of $500 debt if God forgave me of millions of dollars of debt. If you take that parable about the man in prison and the you know what they owed, the talents and the denarii and stuff, back 15 years ago when I was first saved, I heard a message on that. The pastor did today's currency and that and tried to bring it to today, and it was $19 million versus $500. He just for a place for us to grab. So God, the man, the jailer in the sense, it's God the Father, he forgave a man $19 million of debt and he imprisoned his brother for $500. And he called that an evil and wicked servant. Why? Because you receive that forgiveness to become that forgiveness. It's not a self-serving forgiveness. Watch. You don't receive that forgiveness so you can go to heaven. You receive that forgiveness so you become that forgiveness. You receive that love so you become that love. You receive that mercy so you become that mercy. Why? Because you're created in the image of God. And everything that He's become in your life is so you become in others. Does that make sense? We haven't been taught that most our lives. It's been about praying for our sake and praying for our needs to be answered, and fear still drives us and where are you, God? And I know you'll pull through because I think you love me. It's kind of where we've been demeaned to. Do you get this? We forgive. Why? Because we're forgiven. Therefore, because of this, chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling aroma. You see what he's saying? Be imitators of God as dear children, walk in love. What's your example? As Christ loved. Now look what he did. He gave himself for us. So how do I follow that? I give myself for you. Come on, this is simple. Okay. Go to Philippians real quick. I got about 6 minutes. I'm going to try to do something real quick. Thanks, Jesus. Therefore, verse 1, Philippians 2, if there's any consolation in Christ or encouragement, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. We're all in this thing for the same reason, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. How can we, in our great diversity and giftings and callings and things that God has even put in our hearts respectively, how can we be of one mind and one accord? Because we're all Christians for the same reason. We all woke up today for the same purpose. We're all running for the same goal, to manifest His image. You might have children just pressing on your heart. Someone else might have missions burning in their blood. But we can all wake up for the same exact reason and be one accord and have the same reason we're Christians, right? It's beautiful. Now watch. Let nothing, oh my goodness, nothing, Bible's pretty clear, nothing be done through selfish ambition. Why? Because we become love. And if you have love, you have nothing. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also the interest of one another. Now look how he intensifies this. And let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but if he's going to define what was in Jesus' mind, I want to pay attention and become that. He's telling you what made him tick. See, we've gotten this way in the body of Christ. Well, I have the mind of Christ. Probably not. I mean, you probably do, but it's not realized. Let me put it that way. Oh, I have the mind of Christ. Oh, I have the mind of Christ. Oh, that's not even what he's saying. Let this mind be in you. He's talking about motivation, guys. He's talking about what makes you tick. Oh, let this mind, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be called equal with God. Okay? That's amazing. Come on. He didn't see it as a thing to be grasped or held on to. He went just, well, I'm a child of God. Well, I'm this and I'm royalty. Well, I'm this. To where all of a sudden you're demanding things and calling forth preference and favor. And yeah. It's what we do. That's the twisted view. No, it actually makes you humble. You begin to wash someone's feet. Oh, you do. Yeah, that was a mess. Don't you ever pull nothing like that again. Ever. The greatest among you is the servant of all. It's amazing. Watch this. Who being a son, he was a son. He was a son. But guess what he did? He made himself of what? No reputation. He wasn't even asking men to esteem him, to take of him, to partake of him, to reap of him, to eat of him, to be reproduced of him, right? He wasn't asking for honor in the sense that we know honor. He was asking for men to partake of him. Watch this. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a... Come on. He's the Son of God. And he came in the likeness of flesh to show us what flesh is to look like and what it was created to look like. Is this true or not? Was this mind in Christ? So he wasn't high-minded and haughty, even though he was the Son of God. The only be a firstborn among many. Watch. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man. But he was a son, wasn't he? And he was still the Son of God, wasn't he? But he came in the appearance as what? Now look what he did. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And then it talks about, therefore God has exalted him. So here's how God responds to humility. He exalted him. It's 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and in due time he'll lift you up. You're not doing it to be lifted up. You're doing it because you're humble. The response is just a grace that exalts and lifts up and exposes things. In time, he was highly exalted, given the name above every name, that every name Jesus should bow, every knee should bow, and those in heaven, and those on the earth, and under the earth, they would all bow to the name of Jesus, that every tongue would confess, surely Jesus Christ is absolutely Lord, to the glory of the Father. And then he flips it to us. Therefore, because of this, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear. Realize you're following Jesus. You're a Christian to follow Jesus. You're not waiting to go to heaven. You're following his example and you're walking out after his life by faith. That's what he's saying. Look, he says, because it's God who's working in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. And because we've become love, because we're following Jesus, because we've considered ourselves of no reputation, and we've settled that in a place of prayer and exchanged that back to God for who we are created to be in God, we do all things without complaining and disputing. Why? Because our perspective allows us to. We're not even thinking of complaining. See, it's not about biting your lip and saying, okay, I'm not supposed to complain. No, the potential to complain, the ability to complain, the mentality that embraces complaining gets wiped out of you. It's not in you because of what you've become. You're not fighting against sin like we think we are. I had this man, like when I got saved, I used to curse. You have no idea how I used to swear. Oh, it was just terrible, but it was only at work. I would never swear around my wife or kids. It was just at work because I was one of the guys, but I would swear terribly. I never tried to stop swearing when I got saved. I didn't say, oh, you know, I shouldn't talk like that. No, all things became new. It wasn't in me anymore. My coworker said, man, you don't even swear anymore. I said, I can't. They said, what do you mean you can't? It's not in me anymore. It's not even there. It's not me. It's that he's there. He's filled every void. I remember a man came to our church years ago, Dumphy, his name was, from Africa, a missionary, and he said, when I got saved, I used to drink and curse and smoke and all this stuff. He said, and when I got saved, he said, I just didn't do it anymore. I just became in love. See, it's not about, it's like the old farmers, you know. You get the old farmers, they're over the fence, they're leaning over the fence. Well, hey, Sam, I heard you're a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. This is Pastor Don joke, you know, one of these things he will tell on a Sunday. He says, well, what makes you a Christian, Sam? He said, well, he said, I don't smoke, I don't drink, and I don't run with the women. Other farmers stood there and thought, well, then I guess my mule's a Christian. We're not Christians because of what we do or don't do. We're Christians because of what we become. And what we become determines what we do and don't do. You live out of becoming. You're becoming love. You're becoming the nature of God. So, I can't even answer her question. I'll have to do it next week. I never did answer your question, Consuela. She says, how do I love God? We still didn't answer it. We have 13 weeks to answer this question. Well, 12. We will answer it. Listen, real simple. You can only love God because he first loved you. And the more you dwell and meditate on the fact that you had desperate need of forgiveness, that your heart was selfish, if you just sit there and realize that for a little, that you had need of the blood, and the blood was shed and given because love made it possible. Love shed its blood. And you just meditate there and you ask Holy Spirit to make that your reality. And all of a sudden you'll realize the nature of God is so amazing. You've never been touched by anybody like God. You've never been treated by anybody like God. You've never been shown favor by anybody like God. So I meditate on those things and dwell on those things. And I look in Scripture every way that Jesus manifested love so I can follow it. You see? And in prayer, I begin to just, you know, God, I just so say yes. I am created in your image, and I affirm it continually in my heart. It's become a reality to me. I actually don't affirm it much anymore. It's just the way it is. Do you know what I mean? Like, I don't have to remind myself my name's Dan Moeller. Serious. There came a time in my life very long ago that I realized I was named Dan. I don't have to walk the floor and say, okay, I'm Dan, I am Dan. Serious. There comes a place in your life because you pursue that you're a son. You're not trying to affirm. You're a son. I'm a son. I tell people I'm way past debate. This thing is settled in my heart. You're way too late to talk me out of it because nobody talked me into it. Grace made it my reality. You see what I mean? So, Father, we just thank you for what you're doing in our lives, in our hearts. Receive this. I'm going to pray a prayer of grace because there's a lot of feelings stirred today and there was a lot of things. Even Tom's expression in heart, I commend it. That was awesome. That was humility. That was actually, some of those things are the doorway to your breakthrough in freedom because you see what you weren't seeing and God's putting light on it. And through testimony, yeah, all of a sudden you go, and just seeing it is your freedom. Just seeing it, just the lies exposed and all of a sudden, whoa, and it's just done and you settle it. Things can be resolved like that. Your life can change in a moment. Because what you didn't see, you see. You know, what's that look like? Truth making you free. Oh my goodness, yeah. It could be that simple. So Father, I just thank you for grace on our lives, for truth in our hearts. And just thank you that you are turning our heart in such a way to your face, to your love, that all we see is your love and live from that place. Thank you, you're forming us and molding us. Father, I would ask that you would just teach us and show us more and more individually, respectively, every person in this room, right where they're at, you would meet them and just show them your goodness, show them how your Father nature is there, how you nurture them, how you show mercy, how you care intimately. Just make these things so real to our hearts. Let us see it through the Word. Let us see it by the Spirit. And thank you for transforming our lives. Just pray strength in the inner man through every person in this place by the Spirit of God and the revelation of love in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Love you guys. You're awesome.